In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. All right, open your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, if you would. We're going to begin there. Every year, you know, at the end of a year, I pray and ask the Lord for a word for the coming year. I ask God to speak to me and give us some direction for the year to come. Last year, we really felt like the Lord was telling us that He was going to give us a roof ripper anointing, the ability to and the privilege of bringing people to Him for healing and restoration, and we saw that happen. An amazing thing. Things happened all year. And so this year, as I was praying, I felt like the Lord spoke to me as I was reading a scripture that I had read 100,000 times before, but I've never read it like this. It just jumped out, just grabbed me like never before. So I want to share it with you, but we're going to back up before it and go all around it. The more I read scripture, the more I'm not satisfied with just jumping into a passage without getting the flow of thought, rather getting the context and what the writer was saying. So last week, we talked about hope as we looked at the new year. And we read in Romans 5, we're going to read again in just a moment, where Paul talks about God being the God of all hope, and that our hope is a confident expectation of the life of Christ in us and the increase of that life. And so we always look at a new year with hope, not wishful thinking, but with confidently expecting the Lord to do things in our lives and the lives of those around us. So I want us to start in Romans chapter 5. We read this last week, but I want us to... We'll go further this time. Verse 1. Therefore, Paul says, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Also through Him, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also rejoice in our afflictions, because we know that affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. This hope does not disappoint, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now, first of all, what Paul is saying here is sometimes life is hard. You know, it's sometimes the waters are not smooth. I this week had the privilege of finding finally a way to get on the, you know, we live on a lake, most of you know that, where the new Nancy's is, and been trying for 5 years to get on that water. And so this week was able to get a used kayak. And so Chip and I went out kayaking yesterday and fighting off alligators and all that kind of deal. Well, last night I put on my Facebook status. I said, you know, I can't wait to get back onto the lake and kayak. And so a friend of mine, I was on staff with in Fort Worth, Facebooked me back, and he said, let's see, deeper life kayaking. What's the connection? I said, it's all about the theme. And so he said, next year you're going to tell me that, you know, there's a spiritual application of kayaking. And I thought about it, and I wrote him back and said, you know, as we paddle across the waters of life, skimming the surface, sometimes those waters are smooth, sometimes they're not. And so then he went on to say that the beaver attack might be spiritual warfare. So, but one thing Paul is saying here is he said, listen, in what we're going through, we know there are going to be difficulties, but it develops endurance, it develops patience and hope and character in us for a reason. Now watch, I'm gonna bring you home here in a little while. I'm gonna bring you down to something, but we're gonna follow the trail here. Look at verse 5. This hope does not disappoint, because God's love has been poured out to our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Verse 6, for while we were still helpless, at the appointed moment, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die. Now, if you've ever been confused by that passage, basically what he's saying is this, that nobody gives their life for somebody else. I mean, it may happen in extreme times of war on the battlefield. We hear great stories of heroism. But what Paul says here is rarely will somebody give their life for somebody else. And if they do, the person they give their life for has got to be really good. They're going to have to see them as much better than themselves. Otherwise, they're not going to give up their own life. Nobody gives up their life to save somebody else. Now, again, there are times of heroism, but for the normal course of life, that just doesn't happen. He says, in the next verse, look at this, though, in verse 8, but God proves His own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So God didn't just die. He didn't just send His Son then to die for good people. God let His Son, Jesus, and the Bible says it pleased the Father to bruise Him. It was God's plan for Jesus to die for us when we were the least deserving of anyone on the earth. Nobody could deserve it less. In fact, look at what he says we were. Verse 9. Much more then, since we have now been declared righteous by His blood, we will be saved through Him from wrath. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by His life? All right, let me go over this for just a moment. Here's what Paul's saying. We were enemies of God. We weren't just neutral. We were not Switzerland. We were the enemy. We were the spiritual Nazis. We were the enemies of God, and yet He allowed His Son to die for us. So while we were enemies, watch, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, here's what I love. Watch this. How much more than now having been reconciled, what does reconciled mean? Brought back together. In this passage, the word reconciled, the Greek word there, literally means to change. Now that we've been changed, we've been brought over to His side, we've been brought together, all the issues have been settled. See, in God's system, in the kingdom of God, He does not allow divorce between you and Him based on irreconcilable differences, because there are none. There are no differences with God that are irreconcilable, because He takes them. He settles all the issues. And really, He's the one that had a right to push the issue, but He settles it all. He forgives sin. The blood of Jesus, He counts against all of our sin and wipes away, the Bible says, the record of our sins against Him in heaven. So, while we were sinners, Jesus died for us, and God allowed His death to reconcile us to Him. How much more than having been reconciled are we saved by His life? Now, there's a book years ago, if you haven't read it, you need to find it and read it. It's by Major W. Ian Thomas called The Saving Life of Christ, where he talks about this passage of Scripture. See, guys, listen, we talk a lot about the saving death of Christ, and absolutely, we should. I mean, the death of Jesus on the cross is what saved us from sin, from death, from hell. We exchange our lives with His, and we're saved. But then Paul says, not only are we saved by His death, but we are also saved by His life. What does that mean? Now that we've been reconciled, watch, because of the life of Jesus that is in us by the Holy Spirit, we are rescued from the life that we would have lived without His presence in us. Okay? We are rescued, watch, because of His life in us, we are rescued from a life of dead religion. We're rescued from a life of futile works, trying to work our way into God's favor. We are rescued by His life. We're also rescued from the power of sin in our lives. Having been reconciled, listen, when we were reconciled to God by the death of Jesus, when we have that transaction, we allow His death to be the payment for our sin, and we personally give our lives to Christ. When that happens, we are saved from the penalty of sin. Praise the Lord. Bless God. We are saved from the penalty of sin. Well, watch. Now, having been reconciled by His life in us, we are saved from the power of sin. We are saved from the mastery of sin. Sin shall no longer have dominion over you. So, there's a whole life God calls us into. So again, you know, this is one of our hot buttons here. Don't ever let anybody tell you that you just got saved so that you could go to heaven someday. Well, what about the 60 years in between? We are saved by His life, so that the life that we now live in the flesh, we live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. All right. So, Paul says we've been reconciled, and verse 11, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. All right. So, now watch. Through Jesus, we have received, we have been given reconciliation. We didn't earn it. We didn't buy it. Jesus bought it with His blood and gave us reconciliation with the Father. We were brought back together. Again, all the issues were settled. No more bad blood. No more bad feelings. God has wiped it all away. Restoration is on the table. Okay? Now, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to show you here, now that we've kind of laid that foundation of reconciliation with God by the blood of Jesus, I want to show you what I believe the Lord is saying to us at Deeper Life Fellowship, at least for this year, and really in all of us as believers. And I want to encourage you as we talk about this, if the Lord speaks to you and shows you that there's something in your life that is not reconciled with Him, you haven't settled an issue with Him, by all means, settle it today. If it's a sin issue, settle it today. If it's a personal issue with somebody else, settle it today. But Jesus, listen, Jesus has already bought your full and complete reconciliation with the Father. He's already paid for it. Now you just need to receive it. Take possession of what Jesus already paid for. Okay, 2 Corinthians 5. Actually, we're going to go back a little bit simply because I want to get the full thought here. In 2 Corinthians, this is a church that Paul started in Corinth, and he's kind of helping pastor them as he's left, and he's giving them some advice and some things. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, look at that, verse 15. We're going to follow a trail here that's going to, we're going to get Paul's emphasis. 2 Corinthians 3:15 says this, however, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. Here's what he's talking about. He's talking about the transformational truth of Scripture and when the life of Jesus enters us, how it changes our lives. What he's saying right here, though, is how even dead religion can keep you blind. So when he's saying when Moses is read, when the law is read, when the Ten Commandments are read, when the Levitical law is read, a veil remains over their hearts. In other words, people are looking for God, but they can't see Him because all the things they have to do to get there is in the way. So even when Moses is read, he says a veil lies over their eyes. So in other words, religion can keep you blind. But he says, in verse 16, but whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. We all, who's we? Us, who have now been set free by the Holy Spirit, who have turned to the Lord and have had that veil removed so that we can see God clearly because of the life of Jesus in us, we all with unveiled faces are reflecting the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord who is the Spirit. Now look at chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, what ministry? What he's talking about in verse 18, look, we all with unveiled faces, what do? We are reflecting the glory of the Lord. That's the ministry we've been given. We have been given a ministry, everybody, to reflect the glory of the Lord every day of our lives, wherever we are. We have been given this ministry. And so here's what he says in verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, since we have received this ministry, we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we do not give up. Now that phrase, we do not give up, is going to come into play in a little bit. He goes on then to talk in the next few verses about the hard things people are going through. Look at verse 7. Now we have this treasure in clay jars so that this extraordinary power may be from God and not from us. Now, I preached a message a few years ago, and I love this imagery. Really, instead of clay jars, the best word for us is styrofoam cups. We have this treasure in styrofoam cups. Well, why? Because a styrofoam cup is disposable. Nathaniel he's my 11-year-old, he's been wanting to watch Jaws for a long time, and he's been screwing up his courage to watch Jaws for a year. And so finally, it was time. We decided this might be a good time because it's not summer. So we sat down and watched Jaws. And of course, one of my favorite scenes, still one of my favorite scenes in all of moviedom, is you know the scene, they're on the boat and they're going out to catch the shark, and Quint, the grizzled, salty seaman guy, gets his sailor, grabs the can and drinks his beer and crushes the can, right? Looks at Hooper, the mild-mannered, rich oceanographer. And what does he do? You remember? Drinks his coffee and gets a styrofoam cup and goes, crushes the cup. See, I like that because I can do that. That makes me feel good. I can do that. And so it shows how fragile a styrofoam cup is that anybody can crush it. And the Bible says that God has put His treasure in styrofoam cups. What treasure? His glory. Because we are reflecting His glory and we are being changed from glory to glory. We're growing in the image of the glory of God. But He's put that, God willingly, it wasn't a mistake, everybody, God put that treasure of heaven, the life of Jesus, in these styrofoam cups. Well, why in the world would He do that? Because He knows the cup is not important. It's the treasure inside that goes on, that makes a difference, that's eternal. The Bible says that even of people who don't know Him, in Ecclesiastes 3, says that God has put eternity in their hearts. And so God pours this treasure into these styrofoam cups, knowing that one day these styrofoam cups are going to end up crushed in the landfill somewhere. But the treasure that is in these styrofoam cups will go on for eternity. That's why, everybody, something apparently the enemy doesn't know yet or hasn't caught on to is that anytime believers are martyred or anytime that something like that happens in the earth, you know what Satan is doing? He is releasing the glory of God into the earth. Because the treasure that was in that styrofoam cup gets released into the earth when that cup is destroyed. Look here in verse 8. We are pressed in every way, pressured in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. Why? Because the cup can be struck down, but the treasure inside cannot be destroyed. Now watch. Now remember, listen. That treasure, it is extremely important for us to understand that the treasure that's in us is eternal in its nature. And it is the treasure, the ministry God has given us of reflecting the glory of God by the life of Jesus that He has put in our spirit. Okay? That's the treasure that's in us, and it's in this fragile container that really just doesn't last very long. So We are in verse 10, we always carry the death of Jesus in our body so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who live are always given over to death because of Jesus, so that Jesus' life may also be revealed in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. Look at verse 15. For all this is because of you, so that grace extended through more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to God's glory. Therefore, here's this phrase again, we do not give up. And that's exactly what he said in verse 1. So here's what Paul's saying. Watch, everybody. We don't give up no matter what comes against us in the face of all persecution. No matter what happens, no matter what our circumstances are, we don't give up. What do we not give up? This ministry God's given us. What's that? This ministry of reflecting the glory of God. And no matter what happens, we do not give up. Why? Watch. Where am I? Oh, verse 16. Okay. Therefore, we do not give up. Even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. So we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now watch, Paul is bringing us to a point of clear realization for all of us that this life really doesn't last long and the trappings of this life are temporary. Even the bodies that we walk around in are as fragile as styrofoam cups. Now, it's important for us to understand that. Why? Because when we see the fragility, you know, A Christmas Story, fragile. When we see how fragile our... I know, the movie references are out. Too many. Okay. But when we see how fragile our life is, we begin to understand how valuable, how eternal the treasure is that God has put in us. Now, that's important. Why? Because, everybody, listen, that is what we have to give. That is what God has given us to give out. So that one day when we, like Paul, we can say, I am being poured out like a drink offering. One day when this styrofoam cup ends up in some landfill somewhere, the treasure that's in me, the glory of God that lives in me and in you continues on and affects lives and changes eternity and goes on to bring glory to God even in heaven. Now, here's why this is important. We haven't gotten there yet. We're on the home stretch. Watch. Chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, a tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And in fact, we groan in this one, longing to put on our house from heaven, since when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. Indeed, we who are in this tent groan, burdened as we are, because we do not want to be unclothed, but clothed, so that mortality may be swallowed up by life. I love that phrase. Well, what is mortality? I mean, being mortal is life, right? That's being alive. And he says, this, what we think is life, is actually going to be swallowed up by life. Well, you don't know life yet. You think you're living, you don't know what living is. But one day we'll see when this mortality, this temporary life, is swallowed up by life. Where am I? There we are. Okay, verse 5, and the one who prepared us for this very thing is God, who gave us the Spirit as a down payment. Now watch, therefore, though we are always confident and know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight, yet we are confident and satisfied to be out of the body and at home with the Lord. Therefore, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each may be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or bad. Now watch. Knowing then the fear of the Lord, here's what we do. Watch. Watch, everybody. Knowing, I mean, you can read too, but here's what we do. Knowing how fragile this body is, knowing how short this life is, knowing how valuable the life of Jesus in us is, here's what we do. Knowing then the fear of the Lord, persuade people. That's what we do. We persuade people. That's what we are to be about. Well, what do we persuade them about? Look, we are completely open before God, and I hope we are completely open to your consciences as well. We are not committing ourselves to you again, but giving you an opportunity to be proud of us so that you may have a reply for those who take pride in the outward appearance rather than in the heart. Now look at verse 16. From now on then, we do not know anyone in a purely human way. Well, what does that mean? What he's saying is we don't overly value the physical. We don't value so much the temporal part. From now on, he says, what's happening is our lenses have changed. Now we look through eternal lenses and we see the eternity that's in their hearts. And from Ecclesiastes 3:11, we're not looking at the fragile styrofoam cup. We're looking at the eternity that's in their hearts. Now, we don't know anybody merely in a purely human way. And then he goes on to say, even if we have known Christ in a purely human way, we don't know Him that way any longer. We knew Him physically in a body first. Now we don't relate to Him physically. We relate to Him spiritually. Now watch. Yet, now we know we're no longer like that. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, there's a new creation. What does that mean? Everything's new. It's the whole Spirit deal is new. Old things have passed away, and look, new things have come. Now everything is from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed the message of reconciliation to us. All right, the Bible also says in here, in one of these passages, that now we who have received life no longer live for ourselves. All right, now watch. We were dead in our trespasses and sins against God. We were enemies of God, and the blood of Jesus has brought us together with Him. And this passage, reconciled, means not just change, it means an exchange to restore divine favor. And so, Jesus, by His death on the cross, has offered us, all of us, a way to be brought back to the table, to be brought back into relationship with God, whereby our lives are restored into His divine favor, whereby everything is affected in our lives. I mean, God is calling us to live the life that Jesus died for us to live, His life that now saves us. Okay? Because now we are saved by His life. All right, now watch. We have been reconciled. The Bible says now we who have received that life, we no longer live for ourselves. But God has given us now the ministry of reconciliation. The message of reconciliation. Now watch, here's my favorite part. This is what it comes down to, everybody, and this is what I believe the Lord's saying to us right now. Look at verse 10. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Now watch. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Look at this. I've never read this way before. Certain that God is appealing through us, we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. All right, everybody, here's what we're about at Deeper Life Fellowship. Here's what we are going to be doing every time we meet, every small group we have, every Sunday service we have, every servant evangelism outreach we go on. Here's what we're doing. We will, by our whole lives, be pleading with the world, and we'll be saying something to them that Paul says we're saying. And here's why. Because we are certain, we are absolutely positive that God is appealing to the world through us. And so, certain that God is appealing to them through us, we plead on Christ's behalf. Here's what we say to people. Be reconciled to God. Come back. Get restored to divine favor. Step into this saving life of Christ. Step into the kingdom of God, the whole life that Jesus died for you to experience. Get into it. Come home. Come back. God has settled all the issues. He has forgiven. He is ready to forgive all your... He's paid for all the sin. It's done. All you got to do is just come back in. Come to the table. Come home, everybody. That's what we do. That's what we're saying. Our lives are this. Certain that God is appealing to them through us. We plead on Jesus' behalf for Him because of what He did. We plead with them. You know what that means? That means we beg them. We cajole them. We drag them. We fall at their feet and cry for them. We pray for them. We do whatever we've got to do to bring people into a reconciled relationship with the Father through the blood of Jesus, His Son. That's who we are. Why? Because we who have now received this life no longer live for ourselves. See, for me, it's not about this styrofoam cup anymore. I mean, should I take care of it? Sure. I need to polish my styrofoam cup until it shines. But it's still just a styrofoam cup. You know, you can decorate styrofoam cups. I mean, you kids do it all the day. You can write on them. You can draw little flowers and all that. It's still fragile. And it's still temporary. But I have a treasure in me. You've got a treasure in you that other people have got to get. You know what it is? It's the glory of God. It's the life of Jesus in you. It's the victory that you learn to walk in. It's the power over temptation that you experience. It's the joy that God gives you when you find that you're pressured on every side, but you're not in despair, and you're not crushed, and you're no matter what's happening in your circumstances, the life of God wells up in you. And as we reflect that glory, as we have that ministry, God has said we have the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, we have the privilege. Listen, everybody, what an incredible ministry to have. You know, there are people, I've been in ministry for a long time and in seminary and all that. Listen, I know people who easily, it's so easy to look at other pastors of larger churches or on TV or whatever, and people say, man, I wish I had their ministry. The truth is, if they knew everything about it, they wouldn't wish that. But they end up saying, man, I wish I had that ministry. I want that ministry. I want this ministry. Okay, everybody, listen. Do you want a ministry greater than the one you think you have? Here it is. You have been given the ministry of reconciliation. So now, go out and at every corner, in every aisle in Walmart, every streetlight, beat the hedges and the bushes and the highways and compel people to come in because you have been given the opportunity and the power to say to them, be reconciled to God. Now, why would God put that power in a styrofoam cup? The Bible says we have this treasure in jars of clay so that this incredible power might be seen as not of us. It's not... See, listen, everybody, every time we go out and do a servant evangelism project, we're saying to people, please, we beg you, be reconciled to God. Come in. Take the life that He offers. That's what we're doing. When we pray for people and they get healed, when we pray for people and they get saved, when we pray for people and their marriage is restored, no matter what we're doing, listen, we have to understand. They need to understand. We need to help them understand. It has nothing to do with us. It's not the cup that has the power. It's the treasure inside that has the power. That's why Peter was able to say when the lame man got up and walked at the gate beautiful and people were looking at him, said, oh, look what he did. He said, why are you looking at us as though we've done some great thing? He said, this man walks in the name of Jesus. Let me tell you something that I'm committing to you. I may write the ground rules here if you want to join me in this, but I'm committing, and I would love for some of you to join me in this. I'm committing that I'm going to really pray for somebody that I don't know in person out loud every day between now and Easter. I'm going to find somebody to pray for, somebody that needs healing, somebody that looks depressed, somebody, I don't care, they're all fair game. I mean, no matter, you know, if they look like they need something, I'm after them. I'm going to pray for them. Why? Because I've been given the ministry of reconciliation. And God has put a power in me to draw them in and to cause them to be reconciled to God. That's my ministry, and that's your ministry. Now, we were at the beach this past week. We always get a few days at a condo that the Lord has graciously provided. We can spend a few days with our family. And we were down there, and there was a lady on a couple of floors under us that we saw our first or second day there who had a walker, and she looked to be maybe my age or younger. And you could tell her legs had kind of atrophied some and moving really slow. Anyway, you know, we would watch her husband take her, you know, put her on a bench or sit with her. And one day they went all the way out to the beach, and she sat there and watched her children play. And I had seen her since the first day, and I knew I needed to pray for her, but I thought, well, they're on vacation. I mean, who wants to get healed on vacation? I mean, they've come just to get away. So I kind of put it off. And then Marianne and I were getting, we were going back in, and Marianne said, I just feel like we need to pray for her. I thought, great. Now I know I have to because God said it out loud. So I'll do that. And Nathaniel came down. And so Nathaniel, I went over, and I said, ma'am, excuse me, can I, she and her husband were there. I said, can I talk to you for just a second? They said, sure. And now, let me be honest with you. I have an advantage over you guys. I get to use a line that a lot of y'all don't get to use, which is I get to say, I'm a pastor from a church in Mobile. But you can use that line. That's what I'm saying. You can use that. I don't care. Tell them you're pastor here. It doesn't bother me at all. So, you're an ambassador of Christ. That's what Jesus said. I'm an ambassador. You know what? Oh, you've received a ministry of reconciliation, so you're all ministers. Okay, you're all ministers. So, you have ministry of reconciliation. So, you can say, listen, I'm a minister out of a church in Mobile. And I said, listen, I was standing next to a friend of mine when he was healed of the last stages of Parkinson's disease, and I've seen some of the things that God can do. Can I pray for you? And they said, sure. Now, I didn't have any clue whether or not they're believers or not. But Nathaniel and I got them, knelt down in the sand and prayed for this woman and just prayed for the kingdom of God to come. And, you know, I mean, I don't know what happened, but if nothing else, they felt loved. And when as I walked away, my first thought was, what in the world took me so long? What was so hard? Listen, and all the people, and some of you are like this too. I know you guys are wild about this. You know, I have never prayed for anybody and regretted it. But I have not prayed for people and regretted it. And so I'm not going to do that anymore. Now, the only way that I will not pray for somebody is if the Lord doesn't bring somebody to me. Or if I, but as soon as I see somebody in a store or on the side of the road, as soon as I think, I wonder if that's who I should pray for, that's who I should pray for. If I go all through the day, I don't find anybody like that, then I'm off the hook for that day. But I'm praying the Lord will bring me somebody every day, point somebody out that I can pray for. And I'd like for you to join me. Now, I can pray for the same person every day, but it doesn't count after the first one. You understand? I mean, it's okay to pray for one person every day, but after the first one, it doesn't count. You have to find somebody new. So, I mean, keep praying for them, but pray for somebody else. So anyway, you know why I'm excited about doing that? Because this is who we are. You know what we do, everybody? As a church, we want to live lives that shout to people. Why? We want to shout to them, be reconciled to God. Why can we do that? Because we are absolutely certain, without a shadow of a doubt, no doubt about it at all, God is appealing through us to them so that we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Come into the life that Jesus bought for you. Guys, there is no greater calling on all the earth. Rick Warren hit on something a few years ago. I saw him in a church conference years ago, 15 years ago, before he was Rick Warren. I mean, he was always Rick Warren, but before he was anybody knew who he was. And then, of course, he hit on something with the purpose-driven life. And a lot of people have read purpose-driven life, believers, unbelievers, people have read it all over the place, because everybody wants to know that they're significant, that they matter, that what they're doing makes a difference. Everybody wants to know their purpose. You guys are, oh, what a great day to be here. You don't ever again have to worry about what your purpose in life is. I'm going to give it to you right now. You ready? Your purpose in life is to plead with others, be reconciled to God. Why? How can you do that? You're now ambassadors for Christ because God, listen, I love this. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. Now, Christ is in us reconciling the world to God. That's what we do. That's who we are. It's not hard. I really tried to make this message complicated because I know that as preachers we get paid based on how complicated our messages are because it shows we studied. And so I try to confuse you every week. If I do that, I just confuse myself. But this is not a complicated message. But guys, I'm telling you, I believe this is what the Lord is saying to us for this year, everybody. At Deeper Life Fellowship, we need to let everything we do be just saturated with a heart that says we are saying to people, be reconciled to God. Guys, in a couple of weeks, we're going to talk again about the Seven Mountain Strategy, and we're going to kick off in conjunction with about 8 other churches in town, our Seven Mountain Small Groups that will allow you to connect with believers like you in your calling, in your area of passion all over the city. You know why we're doing that? Because we are committed to say to Mobile, be reconciled to God. We're having a conference here in April with Dudley Hall, Jim Hilton, and Jack Taylor all here in the same week. And if you don't know them, you will know them. And we're calling it the God of This City Conference. Because for too long, I've heard that the God of this city is religion, or the God of this city is Mardi Gras. Let me tell you what, God is the God of this city. And no one will take that away from Him. And what we're going to do is this. We will, in every way and everything we do for this next year at least, we will be saying to people, we'll be pleading with everything we have, please be reconciled to God. So when you pray for people, for healing or for the marriage restoration, whatever it is, when you're ministering to people, you know what you're doing? All you're doing is calling them to step into the saving life of Christ. You're using the treasure. Listen, everybody, your styrofoam cup isn't going to last much longer. You understand? These things won't last. What are you going to do with the treasure that's in it? We have a window of opportunity. For you, it may be 20 years, it may be 60 years, some of you may be 80 years, I don't know. But all of us in this room have a window of opportunity that is steadily closing to pour out the treasure that God has put in us. And this is how we do it. Certain that God is appealing through us, we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So that's what we're going to do. I hope you're okay with that. Because there is no greater thing that we as believers and we as a church can be about. Now let me do this. Stand with me if you would. Let me just invite you to do something today. Listen, everybody, we are surrounded by people that have eternity in their hearts. Now where they're going to spend that eternity may have something to do with whether or not we plead with them to be reconciled to God, to return to divine favor, to be restored to divine favor. There may be some of you in here today that have issues with God that have kept you away from Him. Today, let me plead with you. Let me be the first to plead with you on Jesus' behalf. Please, if you're in this room today and you find yourself at enmity against God, as James says, if you find yourself an enemy with God, of God because you've allowed yourself to take on the world's view, the world's perspective, the world's philosophies, if you find that there's something between you and God, then by all means, I have good news for you. Jesus died so that there has to be nothing between you and God, absolutely nothing. There's restoration. Today, before you leave this room, you can be restored to divine favor. Today, God has made it all necessary. He's paid it all. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He washed it white as snow. Oh, praise the One who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Today, let me plead with you, be reconciled to God. Don't leave this room irreconciled with Him. Come together, be restored. Let's pray. Father, today in this room, Lord, we say to You, God, we are more and more every week, we are more at awe of the incredible price that was paid for us to stand here in Your presence, for us to feel Your love, for us to experience Your joy, for us to know what it's like to be pressed, to be persecuted, not destroyed, and not crushed, and not put down. Lord, we know what that's like because Jesus willingly died for us. So Lord, thank You for the saving life of Christ that's in us. And Lord, today we say to You, that as for me and my house, as for me, as for this house, We will serve you, we will please you, and we will do that because we are certain that you are appealing through us. And so, God, we say we will be your people who will plead on Christ's behalf with this whole city. Be reconciled to God. Come back. Step into the kingdom. Step into the saving life of Christ. Grab a hold of everything that Jesus died for you to have. God, use us. Lord, shout it through us. Lord, pray it through us. God, let it be through us. Lord, we pray that people would be reconciled to you everywhere we go because we are pulling them in. Lord, we will give ourselves. We will be poured out as a drink offering. God, we say as long as we have breath in this styrofoam cup, we will pour ourselves out as ambassadors for Christ because you are calling them through us. So Lord, today, use us to change lives, to bring healing, to bring restoration, to bring salvation, to bring resurrection, to bring life where there was no life. Lord, we are yours, we are your people, and we are glad to be ambassadors, your ministers with the ministry of reconciliation. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 God bless you, everybody. Have a wonderful day. Go out and be ministers, would you? Very soon, actually, I'm going to start a new blog where I'm going to invite you to blog with me and give your testimonies about how you're pleaded with someone to be reconciled to God. God bless you. Have a great day.